There's no one like the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's no one like him. I'm telling you, I don't know. I'm not going to have a tombstone because I'm going to get cremated. But I hope it is said of me someday. That I knew and that you knew about me, that I knew that Jesus was my fountain of living water. In every season, good and bad, that every other well I dug for myself amounted to nothing. So far, we've been learning about Holy Spirit, our advantage this month. And we've learned that the Holy Spirit is our advantage. Ron taught us that he convinces us, but he doesn't accuse us. And then I taught last week about the fact that Holy Spirit is deity, but he's not ghostly. He is all God, always has been, but he's not freaky scary. You know, it's not like that. Spirit has that kind of double connotation, doesn't it? That like, ooh, do-do-do-do, like that. And so it's not that. Hope you heard last week's message. So today, I'm going to explore the fact that Holy Spirit is also our teacher, but not scary. Our teacher, but not scary. Many, many, many years ago, little Sandy was painfully shy, and she was little, and she was shy, and she went to first grade. No such thing as kindergarten at that school where I went to, so it was first grade, and I'll never forget going on the playground, waiting to go in and meet our teacher, and I think I've told you this part of the story before. This boy that was about 2 inches taller than me came up to me, and he goes, "You know what I'm going to do to you?" And I go, "What?" He goes, "I'm going to push you down." And he goes to push me down, and my brother appeared like Superman, my older brother. And he goes, "Oh, yeah?" And the kid takes off running because my brother was about 2 inches taller than him. So I walked into first grade shaking in my boots, thankful for my older brother, but knowing he couldn't go to first grade with me because he was in fourth or fifth grade. And I walked into the room, and I met a teacher named Mrs. Belk. She was such a gem. She was so kind, and she smiled often. She didn't believe what they had taught teachers. When I was going to school, they taught teachers, "Don't smile till Christmas." I'm like, "Nah, I ain't doing that." The idea was if you can start out firm, you can lighten up as you go. But I'm like, "No, I can smile and write you a pink slip," as they called it in those days. You know, I can smile. No matter what, right? She smiled all the time. She encouraged us. And I became so close to her, and she became so close to me about halfway, maybe in the spring even, maybe after the halfway, the point of the year, she found out that my parents were going to be away for work on the same day that we had a class picnic. And she was brokenhearted for me that I couldn't come to the class picnic. So she talked to my parents. This is hard to comprehend, I know, in this day. But she talked to my parents and convinced them, and they were super protective, convinced them to let me come home and spend the night with her because she had a daughter my age, and we would go to the class picnic together. And I felt like a queen in her home. I was like, "I have arrived. I am at my teacher's house, and my teacher adores me, and I adore my teacher." And she made waffles, which I had never heard of homemade waffles before her. And I was like, "These are amazing." Still like waffles to this day. So that was my first grade teacher, Mrs. Belk. Loved her so much. So second grade, I came in different. Came in confident. I'm here. I know what it's about. Teachers are nice and they're good and they're kind. And my sister, who was a year younger, was starting her first day of school. So in second grade, as I went in and met the teacher, Mrs. Saul, and then at some point we went out to maybe the playground for lunch or whatever. And as we're walking in a line to go back in the class, I'm craning my neck, looking in every room to see if I can see my sister so I can wave at her and let her know, your big sister's here. But I must have not been paying attention to Mrs. Saul, because all of a sudden I found myself being held by the shoulders and shaken until my teeth rattled. You will pay attention to me. And I'm like, oh, I'm a stalk back. You know? And you know what came to me this week as I talked, I was thinking about teacher, but not scary. Some of us see the Holy Spirit more like Mrs. Saul than Mrs. Belk. And we think the Holy Spirit's going to take us and shake us. She turned out to be an okay teacher. She didn't smile till Christmas, I'm confident. But I think she did care in her own way. She was just firm, and she thought I was being rebellious, and I really wasn't. I was just being stupid, you know, silly. I was like, where's my sister? I want to say hi to her. She didn't understand all that. The Holy Spirit understands the motivations of your heart. He's not going to rattle you. He's not going to shake you until you think your head's going to fall off your shoulders. He's not going to do that. But let's think about what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Number one, Holy Spirit teaches us about God. Just like I talked about last week with the Trinity, every member of the Trinity, the Godhead, is continually pointing to the other one. So the Holy Spirit teaches us about God. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, I discovered the Voice translation this week, so everything's in the Voice. I'm enjoying it, actually. Might do my reading next year in the translation. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says it this way. Since we have been acquitted and made right through faith, we are able to experience true and lasting peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, the Liberating King. Jesus leads us into a place of radical grace where we are able to celebrate the hope of experiencing God's glory. And that's not all. We also celebrate in seasons of suffering, because we know that when we suffer, we develop endurance, which shapes our characters. When our characters are refined, we learn what it means to hope and anticipate God's goodness. And hope will never fail to satisfy our deepest need, because the Holy Spirit was given to us, has flooded our hearts with God's love. Don't ever tell me we talk about God's love too much. Because the Holy Spirit floods our heart with God's love. So what do we learn about God in this passage? Just in that short passage, we learn that we can have true and lasting peace with God. It might look like this if you don't have that. It might be that you always approach God wondering if he's going to listen to your prayer, because you haven't been that great in the past week. It might look like the fact that when something bad happens, you assume he's punishing you for some failure. It might look like you not even wanting to go to God because, after all, he's holy and you're not. But the Holy Spirit wants to flood your heart with the love of God so that you can have lasting and true peace with him. We learn in this passage that there is a radical grace to celebrate the hope of experiencing God's glory. You know, another word for glory is goodness. Light. Goodness, okay? I love that this passage points out, too, that the Holy Spirit gives us a new lens on suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sign up for suffering. Please, can I please suffer? No. Can I please be shaken by Mrs. Saul till my teeth hurt? No, I really would prefer not. Thanks. But it's interesting, because what we see in this passage is that once we come into contact with the flooding love of God, we can see that suffering has a purpose. And that purpose is that we grow in endurance. That's what's listed first. And then endurance shapes our character. That's the part inside that nobody can see. Happy birthday, Betty. Just saw your face and I was like, oh, it's her birthday. And then after our character is becoming shaped, then what we learn to do, even in suffering, is to anticipate God's goodness in the end. That doesn't mean suffering is fun. It means there's a reason for it. I most of the time don't know the reason for it, but I know that my endurance is going to be built. I'm going to build that muscle of knowing how to look through the lens of the Holy Spirit and trust that my character is going to be built and trust that God is going to bring good out of it in some way that I can't even see here. When it says he has flooded our hearts with God's love, that means a continual pouring into. That doesn't mean a little drip, 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 drip. No, it's a lavish supply. It's all the time. All the time. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, we see that the Holy Spirit does this too. If the Spirit of God is leading you, then take comfort in knowing that you are his children. You see, you have not received a spirit that returns you to slavery. You have nothing to fear. The Spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. That's why we call out to him, Abba, Father, as we would address a loving daddy. Through that prayer, I happen to like that phrase, through that prayer, when I call out to him, Dad, help. Help, Dad. Knowing he's going to do good. Through that prayer, God's Spirit confirms in our spirits that we are his children. If we are God's children, that means we are his heirs along with the anointed set to inherit everything that is his. If we share in his sufferings, there's that word again. Thanks, Sandy. We know that we will ultimately share in his glory. Listen, I don't know anything about your dad, but I know my dad was a good dad. But I also know my dad was not a perfect dad. If he were here standing with me today after I gave him a hug and he gave me a big bear hug, he would be the first to tell you that he was not a perfect father. He made some mistakes. What a shocker, right? If you're a parent, you know you're not perfect. No one has to tell you. You just are imperfect. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. And you have access to call him Dad. I never call my dad Daddy. I don't think I ever called him that, but I always call him Dad. So it's a term of affection for me. Whatever you called your earthly father that you feel like is a term of affection, apply that. That's who your Heavenly Father is, but he's perfect. He never fails. I just treasure the fact that Paul uses this imagery of family when explaining God's love for us, because I see that he's saying God the Father reaches out through his Son all of those who have been orphaned by sin and by death. Whether it's sin you did or someone sinned against you, you've been orphaned in your heart. You're an orphan because of the pain, right? And God says, come on home to your OG family. Come on home, the perfect family that I created you to be part of. And then it tells us we're set to inherit everything that is his in the same way that Jesus inherits everything that is his. That's mind-blowing to me. That's mind-blowing. But if you think back over your life and you've been a believer for any amount of time, I think you will agree with me that when it talks about suffering, we start to learn over time that suffering creates a place for his glory. It actually creates a space in our heart. Whether it was a wound left by our father or our mother or someone else, that gap, that pain, that brokenness leaves a place for God's glory to go like that. I mean, if you think about it, think back for a moment in your life. When have you suffered the most? If when you were suffering, you really gave it to the Lord and trusted him, does it not now shine with his goodness? I learned some stuff in my times of suffering. And yeah, there's been more than one time in my life I suffered. I know, hard to believe. I learned that God is present with me in my deepest pain. He doesn't abandon me when I'm on the bathroom floor. He doesn't. I learned that he can heal my brokenness. I don't have to stay broken forever. The woman with the issue of blood, she didn't keep her issue. Some of us want to hang on to our issues. Jesus is like, no, I want to heal you. I want to heal you. I learned that sometimes he can take the most shattered pieces of our lives and turn it into a beautiful piece of art. Like stained glass. Like it's stunning what he can do with shattered pieces. I learned that if I can grow in really knowing him, not knowing about him, knowing who he is, how he acts, what he says, if I can grow in that, then someday God will use the suffering I'm doing right now to help someone in the future. It happens every time for believers. It doesn't happen for unbelievers, sadly. They just get broken and stay broken and become victims. And they live that way. That's not God's plan. So I thought this was a good time to go into communion. So take your communion cup. Tells us in the Bible, I was already going to say this, and then Ken prayed it during our pre-service prayer, so it's confirmation. The Bible tells us that it brought Jesus joy and satisfaction to go to the cross for us. Now, that's really hard to understand unless you're a parent. I've never gone to a cross, obviously, for my kids. But I will say that everything I do for them, I have never once said, those ungrateful kids. When I go shopping for family night and the grocery bill is whoosh, and I go, you know, I don't get mad at my kids. Look what they're costing me. No, I get mad at the grocery store or at the government or whatever for it, but I don't get mad at my kids. Jesus, when he suffered for you, he did it with joy in his heart because of the joy of connection with you, the joy of intimate friendship with you. That's why I do what I do for my kids, because the joy of connection far overrides any work or anything I spend. Far. Sitting around my table laughing together with my kids and grandkids, you think I could put a price on that? Not in 1,000 years, no. And I'm just an imperfect parent. God is your perfect father. Through Jesus, we are able to come into full connection with him and laugh around his table, have peace around his table. So take the cracker in your hand, if you would, and for a moment, close your eyes. And behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think sometimes we Protestants, we forget that Jesus was ever on the cross because we don't have him on there now. And I'm not saying I want him there. I'm saying I don't ever want to forget he was there. Broken and bleeding and bruised and unrecognizable because he was so beaten. But for the joy set before him of communion with you, he went and did it joyfully. gladly. So, Jesus, we thank you for the price you paid so that we could be brought back into the family where you designed us to be. And we take this bread now and we say thank you. The juice, causing us to remember the blood that he shed so that we could be in full, unhindered relationship with him. No barrier between. Pure love cascading over us. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you are willing to shed so that we could be back where we belong. Where you designed us to belong. Free of sin, unencumbered by all of it, but free, wearing your robe of righteousness. We thank you for that. Let's drink the juice together. That's not the end of the message. I have two more points. Just want to make sure we understand. I'll try to go fast, but I won't try too hard. Point two, Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus. John 15, 16, and 17, Jesus said, I will send a great helper to you from the Father, one known as the Spirit of Truth. He comes from the Father and will point to the truth as it concerns me, but you will also point others to the truth about my identity. Because you have journeyed with me since all this began. I love that the Holy Spirit has promised, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would teach us the truth about Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of slop out right now about Jesus. It's not true stuff. It's misrepresenting who he was. I'm not saying I have a handle on it. I'm saying I go to the Lord often and say, Holy Spirit, teach me the truth of who Jesus was. Teach me about his character. Teach me about his love. Teach me about his joy. Teach me about the way he lived and the way he conducted himself. I want to know that. I want to know that for real. And the Holy Spirit can do that. And as we learn, we can point others to the truth, but probably not by being a keyboard warrior. Just saying. John 15, 26 through 27 says this. No, 16, 12 through 15. Sorry. Says, I have so much more to say, but you cannot absorb it right now. This is still Jesus talking. The Spirit, there it is again, of truth, will come and guide you in all truth. He will not speak his own words to you. He will speak what he hears, revealing to you the things to come and bringing glory to me. Jesus talking. Again, the Spirit is pointing to Jesus here. The Spirit has unlimited access to me. Woo, I love that. To all that I possess and know, just as everything the Father has is mine. That is the reason I am confident he will care for my own and reveal the path to you. Woo, I love that. The way Jesus said, listen, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and I know he's going to take good care of you. I wouldn't leave if I wasn't confident of that. And yet we're like, ooh, Holy Spirit's scary. He might shake you like Mrs. Saul. Point number three, Holy Spirit teaches us about our new way of life. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, it says this, but you do not live in the flesh. You live in the Spirit, assuming, of course, that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The truth is that anyone who does not have the Spirit of the anointed living within does not belong to God. Well, that is not a popular message right now, but it's truth. Not my truth or your truth, the truth. Verse 10, if the anointed one lives within you, even though the body is as good as dead because of the effects of sin, the Spirit is infusing you with life now that you are right with God. If the spirit of the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, then you can be sure that he who raised him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the spirit residing in you. Woo! He does more than teach. He brings life and light and power. That's what I saw in that passage. He brings life and light and power. Do you know what the funny thing about Miss Belk was? Even though I loved her, I adored her, one time I got so confident in her love for me that I started talking too much in class. And, you know, I was with my little girlfriend and we were having fun and we were missing some key instructions. Mrs. Belk didn't come over and shake me like Mrs. Saul. She came over and she put her hand on my shoulder and she goes, "Sandy, I'm really glad you have a friend. But right now, it's not a good time for talking. So can you come with me?" And she took me and separated me from my friend. But you know what the crazy thing is? I never once felt an ounce of condemnation. I never felt like disapproval from her. I didn't feel like she didn't love me anymore. I just thought, oh, she really wants me to do well in her class. And so she's helping me do well. She's helping me learn. And I needed it. I never talked again after that. That was it. Because I loved her too much to disappoint her. I did. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us what it is to live in this world. He doesn't come at you like Mrs. Saul. He comes at you like Mrs. Belk. And he puts his hand on your shoulder and he's like, "This isn't good for you. This is going to bring pain into your life. This is the old you. This is not the new you." Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I am wrapping it up. Here's my instruction. Walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit, oh, I love this so much. Let the Spirit bring order to your life. If you do, you will never give in to your selfish. Did this say never? That's what it said. You will never give in to your selfish and sinful cravings, for everything the flesh desires goes against the Spirit, and everything the Spirit desires goes against the flesh. So there is a constant battle raging between them that prevents you from doing the good you want to. But, don't stop at verse 17, but when you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer subject to that law. I don't think that means the law of thou shalt not kill. I think that means the law of I really want to do the wrong thing, that law. That nature that we all have. I was so shocked the first time I discovered my firstborn son had a sin nature. I was like, oh, but it happens, you know. The Holy Spirit has a way of putting his finger on stuff like that. And helping us see that's only going to bring harm. That's not going to bring good. That's not going to bring order. That's not going to bring order. That's going to bring chaos and pain, whether it's your pain or someone else's pain. That's what's going to happen. Last verse, I think it's the last verse. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 says this. Now, before I say this, understand that Paul was dealing with a group of people who were trying to earn their faith by their good works. Okay? And he said, listen, that ain't going to work because it's going to lead to this and this and this and this, which is all bad. But the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of fruit. Notice the word fruit is singular, not plural. I'll talk about that in a minute. Unconditional love, joy, peace, patience, kind-heartedness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You won't find any law opposed to fruit like this. Those of us who belong to the Anointed One have crucified our old lives and put to death the flesh and all the lusts and desires that plague us. Now, since we have chosen to walk with the Spirit, let's each keep each step in perfect sync with God's Spirit. This will happen when we set aside our self-interest and work together to create a true community instead of a culture consumed by provocation, pride, and envy. I read one commentary this week that said, the works of the flesh are completely opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And they compared it to the works of the flesh being in a factory and the works of the spirit being in a garden. The thing right now with food is, do you want to eat something from a factory or a garden? And I found that so intriguing. Because works on our own are produced by our effort. And there is no amount of striving that has ever brought me into peace with God. Never. But fruit grows as we abide. I love that the commentary, several commentaries pointed out it's a singular fruit, because we tend to break them up, go, okay, I need to work on patience now, because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's all part of Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, and he will grow patience in your life. You spend time with Jesus, and he will grow unconditional love in your life. It's all part of being with him. It's abiding in the garden. Now, Rhonda could probably give you a whole sermon on how much work it requires to have a garden. You have to prepare the soil. You have to plant the proper seed that you want. You have to make sure the garden is getting the right environment, enough water, enough sun, not too much sun. You have to protect the garden from scavengers. You have to do the work of pulling weeds. But in the Spirit, our abiding does all of that. As we abide with Jesus, he prepares the soil of our hearts. As we abide with Jesus, he goes, hey, you see that weed over there? That's going to bring some harm to your precious tomatoes. So why don't you just get that out of there so we can grow you some good tomatoes? It's work, but it's not self-effort. It is attention, but it's nothing more than that. It's all done with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit teaches us about God. The Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit teaches us about our new way of life. I still sense a hunger in the room today, and I love it. If you want prayer, we're going to dismiss. But if you want prayer, come up here, and I'm going to pray for you. Today, I felt led to lay hands on people who want prayer. So I'm going to ask either Megan or Doug or somebody to come to the keyboard and do some music. But if you need to leave, please leave quietly. Go have your bagel, cheese, whatever you're going to have. Next week, we're going to have the message Enabler, but not Dysfunctional. You're going to really love this message, so I hope you're able to come. But if you want prayer today for any reason, if you're hurting and you want prayer, please come and get it. Holy Spirit, move on your people's hearts today. I can sense the hunger in the room. God, I pray for anyone who just says, I don't feel like I need prayer because I'm hurting, but I just need prayer because I'm hungry. And I know this, blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. So I pray that they would come up and ask for more of you. God, we want to decrease so that you can increase. I pray a blessing over everyone who needs to leave quietly, and I pray that they would feel your love in the strongest way, even as they're driving home today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer, come up here.